please and turn to Psalm 37. As we wrap up this month, something like sermons inspired by Spurgeon, in part and whole. I've been reading a lot of Spurgeon, but we've landed on this passage for this morning. And what's on my mind this week has been rest. And I wonder why. If you've been involved in the church, you know it's been a busy month. And many of us have been involved. It's been a year full of activity, not just a month for many of us. Even if the past month has been particularly full of activities centered around the church. And then there's been family and family times as well. And weddings and all kinds of things. And now, when you think about serving God, when you think about being involved in the church, when you think about doing outreach and being with family, all of those things are fruitful. They're exciting. They're a blessing. Yet, it can become exhausting. And so naturally, my mind was, okay, at the end of the year, I want to think about rest. And so I was reading and thinking about what the Bible has to say about rest. And in my mind, I don't know if it's the same, probably the same with you, the first thought about rest is break or vacation or inaction. But just as I began to think about rest in Christ, I began to realize that really, when the Bible speaks about rest, it doesn't speak about inaction. It speaks about being at peace in the middle of all the chaos of life. That's what rest is. It's not stopping anything, but it's being grounded and focused and at peace in Christ. And so it's really because of Scripture that I was moved away from I need a vacation to I need to rest in Jesus and be at peace. Life is not going to stop. Life doesn't need to stop. Serving Him doesn't need to stop. And so, with that in mind, I draw our thoughts again to the first part of Psalm 37. Let me read for us again. See how many times the psalmist tells us, don't fret. This is a psalm about resting in God. Fret not yourself, Psalm 37, verse 1, because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Let's pray. Father, teach us this morning, at the end of the year, what it means to relinquish control without worry, because you are our God. And Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. Teach us your word. Give us your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So through this Psalm of David, we are being taught. David is just describing what it means for us to rest in God, to rest in Christ. Again, it doesn't mean, clearly you see here, there's a lot of activity that he speaks of, isn't it? In the midst of evil. It doesn't mean inactivity. It doesn't mean empty lives. But in all of your activity, a life that is fixed on the sovereignty of God and God's fixed purposes for us. He is in control. He has good plans for us. And therefore, we can live our lives not fretting, but at peace, because we rest in Him. And so I want to briefly look at these verses. There's you could say a rat-a-tat-a-tat of commands. Do you notice them all the way through in this passage? And so I want to look at all of these. I want to see in this passage 6 expressions of what it means to rest in Christ. 6 expressions of what it means to rest in Christ. If I'm resting in Jesus, what does it mean? You see, because these terms are sentimental Christian terms. Peace that passes understanding. Resting in Jesus. Jesus, I am resting in the peace of what thou art. Right? They are cliches. And they get a little bit superficially mystical. You know, I don't know. I just sort of, you know, felt peace. You know, but there is a substance to what it means. I can look at my life and say, these are the things I need to be, think, and do, so that I know I'm resting in Christ. And there's at least 6 helps in this text. How do I know I'm resting in Christ? You look at 6 ways. And you have your notes, and you can follow along with me. In verse 1 and 2, what does it mean that I'm resting in Christ? What does it mean that you are resting in Christ? Well, the first thing in this text is verse 1 and 2. You don't worry over temporary problems. Now, which problems are temporary? Apart from sin, all of them. Even sin is a temporary problem, actually. Do you recognize that? One day there will be no sin. And so to rest in God means you trust Him and you say, because of Him, my troubles are temporary. How do I get that? He says this, verse 1 and 2, fret not yourself. And he repeats that, isn't it? What a pastoral statement that is. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So David's issue, and we know a little bit about David's life, is the injustice around him. He was beset by troubles. He was beset by ill wishers, those who chased after his very life, right even from the beginning, before he was king. And so that's his issue. He's meditating on how in life, and you see many of his Psalms of Lament are about this, how it seems that the wicked are always prospering, and the righteous are suffering. And this is another of those Psalms that he meditates on these injustices, seeming injustices in life. Why is it that this happens? I seek to do good, and yet there is trouble. Yet there is opposition. Why is it difficult to be righteous and do God's will? And why is it that it is so easy for those who do wicked to prosper? These are his meditation. But the principle doesn't just have to do with that. It applies to all of life. It's relevant to us. To fret is a very common thing, isn't it? It's a word that sums up how we worry, how we stay up at night late worrying and fretting and sweating. I'm muttering. That's fretting. We complain. We throw up our hands in despair. I don't know what to do. I don't know what's happening. David urges us, don't fret yourself. Whether it's evildoers, whether it's your present trouble, whether it's some darkness in your life. Maybe in your life you're fretting because things are happening. that shouldn't, you think, happen. Maybe in your life you're fretting because things are not happening that you think should happen. But the effect is the same, isn't it? Fret. Maybe even we think about spiritual fretting, no? With our families or loved ones. People are not responding to Christ in the way we ought. And we get all bothered about it. Maybe change isn't happening in the speed that it should. You think. Maybe this month. I mean, we preach the gospel. Why aren't they responding? Why aren't they saved yet? Maybe you have other troubles. And when you look at this passage, what we are reminded is, when the Bible gives commands, you will always have a motivation behind it. Not just do this and be this, but why? And you have that even here. In verse 2, why should I not fret? Why should I not be envious of wrongdoers? Why should I not worry? Because there is so much trouble in my life. And you fill in the blanks about your own trouble. The reason is what? He says here, verse 2. We can talk about evildoers. What's going to happen to them? They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. We have a little bit of that in our area, don't we? The monsoons come and you can't help but see the green. Wait a few months. Wait about February. What happens? Where did it all go? And David is writing in a desert climate. And so this was even more vivid in that region. Because you would have a little bit of rain and then things get green and fresh. And then suddenly the hot winds. In a space of a few days, the desert winds, I think it's called the Hamsin, would blow. And completely in a few days, everything is yellow, gone, desolate, wilderness. And he's using that picture to speak of what? Not us. Your troubles are not going to do that to you. Your trouble is not the warm desert wind. Evildoers are the green that will fade in the light of time and God's purposes. It's not going to last. In fact, you say, no, but I have a physical problem that I'm going to have to live with for my life. And Paul speaks about that. He says what? These momentary light afflictions are preparing us for eternity. Your troubles are not eternal. God is. And that's the point here. Whatever your cause for potential fretting is, for muttering, for grumbling, for complaining, for worrying, for making other people worry. You see, it's like a chain reaction, right? Like those fatakris that annoy us in Diwali, right? One they start and then there's about 1,000 that, and that's how it is. One person starts muttering, and then the muttering starts with the spouse maybe, and then the children start muttering, then your close friends start muttering, and soon the whole church is muttering, right? That's the way it works. If we don't set our minds on Him. Wrong is temporary. Evil is temporary. Opposition is temporary. Sin is temporary. Our troubles are temporary. Nothing will last in the bright sun of God and His purposes except Him. How can I rest? By remembering Him. You see, rest, true rest comes not with the stopping of the issues. There could be nothing happening. You could be on vacation and you'll start fretting. So inactivity is not the real place. If I have a vacation, I will stop worrying. Some of us have just had vacations this month, right? Did your trouble stop? Did your fretting stop? No. So the advice is that God has for us, don't waste your worry. Don't waste your emotions and your mind space. Rest in God, know who He is, then you will give up in anxiety. Did Jesus teach us? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's worries are not going to be the same as today. Which means what? You could say, "Arey baap re, now I'm going to have more worries tomorrow." But it's also, there's a comfort in this. Because it's saying today's worries are not going to be tomorrow's worries. There's something else there. Remember that this is not going to last. This too will pass. So that's one way that I know that I'm resting. Again, the motivation is I set my heart. I know my God. I know Jesus. I know His eternality. And so I don't allow myself to worry about the temporary things in life. I'm not going to invest my heart in this. If today your hairpin broke, would you cry for a month? Ladies? It's a waste, isn't it? Like, what are you doing? People will say, are you gone mad? And that's what God is telling us. Have things in perspective of who God is. Don't waste your sorrow. Secondly, how do I know I'm resting? How do you know you're resting? When you faithfully continue your obedience, your troubles, or whatever you think your troubles are, don't make you ineffective. What does he say in verse 3? What's the command again? Trust in the Lord. And do what? Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. This is just language that is describing a person that is continuing to be fruitful for the Lord's sake. You do what God has called you to do. You live the life faithfully that God has placed you in. Trust here is described as continuing to do good. You see, it's one thing to say, I trust in God. You see, again, we have cliches, right? I'm trusting in Him. But how is that showing in your life? Here He gives us substance, doesn't He? Do good. I trust the Lord. And that shows by my not becoming useless. How many people, how many of us become paralyzed by our problems? And it does us no good. Because this paralysis or fear of, oh, my troubles, you get consumed by your troubles. It's like a whirlpool of trouble. You get into it and then it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, right? Once you give up because of your troubles, you become so self-focused and you can just get into a whirlpool of further trouble, isn't it? It just gets worse and worse. And Jesus has said, 1 Peter chapter 5, 6 onwards, he's talking in the context of trials, of deep troubles, of opposition. You're living for Jesus and people are oppressing you. He's been talking to, in that book, 1 Peter, he talks to slaves who are being beaten up by their masters, wives who are in a bad marriage situation because the husband doesn't obey the word of God. He's talking about people living under oppressive governmental regimes. And he says, you continue to do good even when they beat you for it. Because you belong to Jesus. You have His example and you have His grace. What good is it, he says, if you do evil and you suffer for it? But if you do good and you suffer, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Because you're demonstrating Him in your life. That's a sign of trust. Christ handed Himself over to the Father even when they abused Him. And He said, I trust in the Lord and His purposes in redemption. And I will continue toward the cross. And in that context, in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6, he speaks to us and he says, in all your troubles, cast your cares. The language there is of taking the burden and throwing it, like when you have a horse or a mule, where you take that heavy burden and you don't carry it. You don't walk with the burden-carrying animal and you say, you know, I don't want to oppress this animal. Some of you animal lovers, maybe you're thinking like that. But that's not the case. They are there to carry the burdens, right? And it's not compassionate for you to say, I'll carry it and the poor donkey can be free, right? And Jesus is saying, God is saying, I am going to carry your burdens. I have offered myself to you. Throw them onto me. Isn't that what we do when you move house? And you bring the gadi, they take it and they dump it. And you say, hey, be careful with that. That's mine. Right? That's the picture. Take it and lift it off yourself and put it onto me. Because I care for you. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 6. Cast your cares on the Lord because He cares for you. And when you do that, what does it mean? You are left to be free to continue being fruitful and faithful and doing good. in all the various roles that you have in life. Means I can keep on working for Christ. My troubles, because Jesus is who He is, He cares for me. He has proved that by the cross. He has proved His care for me. He gave His life and took my sin. He cares for me. There is no other argument than I need. My troubles, therefore, will not hinder me from continuing to be obedient to Christ, from using my gifts, from being effective. And I'm not letting my troubles be a hindrance to the way I relate to people, to fellowship with them, to be edifying, to be faithful. For me in school, one of the greatest causes for anxiety is anything public. That's the irony of it, right? That here I am as a pastor. Anything that required public interaction. And there would be times, I remember, as a young student, that I would be so overcome with anxiety, the teacher is going to demand a presentation and this, it would just fill me with anxiety. What is the solution? I'm not going to school. Mommy, my head is hurting. Right? I have a fever. This is the way of immaturity. You let your troubles get to you and you run away from who you are. This is the kind of thing that shows up for us in the greater issues of life. That's illustrative of how we behave. We tend to give up on what we know we need to be and do. Oh, I'm going through stuff. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be around. I know I made commitments, but what has happened? My troubles are bigger than me. Why? Because you're carrying them. You're not resting in the Lord. People who disappear, when you disappear in the midst of your troubles, you're not resting in Jesus. That's the problem. What's the solution? Resting in Jesus. You faithfully continue in your obedience because you know Him and you take your troubles. They haven't gone away, but you've entrusted them to Him, the great shepherd of the sheep. And that's how God helps us. He doesn't say, be mature, get up, do your duties. That's not how God. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Trust in the Lord. He awaits your trust. He wants you to hand over your troubles to Him. He is glorified by you not saying, I can deal with this. You're saying, Lord, you deal with this. And help me be faithful. He can handle it, can't He? Don't you think? You think He can handle your troubles? He who endured your sin? And look at some of the motivations in this passage that Jesus gives. As you trust in the Lord, do good. You can dwell in the land. Literally, enjoy safe pasture. You will be fruitful in your ways. This is not prosperity gospel. You know, trust in the Lord and do good and you'll be rich. No, He's talking about fruitfulness, faithfulness. Safe pasture. You are assured that as you do good, God's blessing rests upon you as you rest on Him. He will use you for His purposes. People are drawn to those who live faithfully for God consistently. People are repelled by those who have a whirlpool of trouble. So rest in God. And to rest in God is to continue living faithfully to God because you've cast your cares on Him. And the cares that we have are as varied as the amount of people in this room. Actually multiplied, isn't it? I don't know what your trouble is that's consuming you. But the solution is the same, Christ. Thirdly, what does it mean to rest in the Prince of Peace? It means that you make Christ the focus of your joy. Verse 4. The word is delight. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. This is a famous passage of exchange gospel. Right? Ah, I know what I want in life, so I'm going to go to church and I'm going to be faithful. Because I know who I want to marry, I know what job I want, I know what country I want to live in, I know what financial package I need, I knew, you know what, whatever it is. Right? And so I am going to delight myself in the Lord, because then He will give me what I really want. That's not what this verse is saying. That's not what this verse is saying. Because the reality is, if you live like that, you will never have rest. You will compound your own troubles. Because you're using God for selfish means. For yourself. And even if you get those things, you're still stuck with yourself. But in fact, what does a resting Christian look like? It's a person who delights themselves in the Lord. What does it mean? It means that I enjoy Him above all else. So it's not, Lord, I delight myself in You, now give me my delights. But what are You saying? You are my delight. And when you make Christ your joy, what's going to happen? There's a joy correction that happens. And you begin to see that those things that I obsessed about are not going to give me joy the way He does. When you delight yourself in the Lord, more and more taste and see that the Lord is good. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and what? The things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of His glorious grace. I can't eat Wall's ice cream anymore. Because it's not ice cream. It's a frothy something. They're even actually not allowed to put ice cream on the packages. Do you know that? Because it's a dairy treat. After you eat something like Amul Truly Milk ice cream. What am I trying to say? When you taste the real thing, you can't really, it just, I can't do it. It tastes fake, synthetic. And that's what happens when Jesus is your joy. Everything else, you begin to see the real flavor of it. And actually how destructive it is to you. Have you not seen this in your life? The more you rest in Jesus, delight yourself in the Lord. And you're not worried about anything else. You're saying, I have all that I want. And He will give you your heart's desires without you even asking for them. This answer was made clear by Jesus. Because in our worry we think, if I become a Jesus-obsessed kind of person, what about, you know, my life, my career, my this and my that and my other things? The answer was Jesus, clearly. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33. Luke chapter 12 verse 31, 32. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then seek the other things. Is that what He said? No, He didn't. He didn't say seek first the kingdom of God, then seek the other things. He said, you seek, you do the business of enjoying God. And He will give you what you need. All the other things that you need. Not the things that you want, but the things that you really need, you really desire. When you make Christ the center of your joy, you are making yourself ready for His best provision. So that your heart will truly be delighted. He's not going to give us everything our hearts desire selfishly, but everything our hearts truly long for. You see, like children, we say, if you give me a lifelong supply of candy, chocolate, I will really be obedient and happy. And parents believe this, right? No. Because what they long for, they don't, they, my daughter does this, and then you give her one chocolate, she can't finish it. And she's moved on to something else. And she realizes, I was just craving for it because I believed, you know, the packaging or whatever it is. Children, that's what children are like. And then you give them things that are really good and they begin to develop right appetites. And that's what this verse is teaching us. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, there is a correction that happens. See, we are all, you could say, joy machines. We're joy finders. But they're broken. Our joy finders are broken. And they keep pointing us and saying, this is going to give you real satisfaction. If you get that, man, you're going to be happy. This is what the devil did to Adam and Eve in the garden, isn't it? Ah, yeah, it's so such a nice fruit. And if I eat it, man, it's gonna make me healthy and it's gonna make me wise, right? And don't you do this in your own life? You begin to spiritualize your selfish passions and give Bible verses for why you should have it? Isn't that what happens? We rationalize. It's good for me. It's right. Our joy finders are broken. And what's the fix? When you come to Jesus and make Him the center of your pursuit and joy, He will begin to correct your joy finder so it points correctly. By resting in Him, not only do we have to not worry because He's in control, but we rest because He will give us exactly what our hearts desire. And when our heart's desires, our joy are fixed on the wrong things, He will change our desires so that our desires are healthy and fruitful. Are you willing for the Lord to change your desires? Isn't that the most wholesome thing? Rest in Christ. And maybe the first step that you need to do is be willing to say, you know what? I've been obsessing about stuff in my life that is destructive. Jesus, make me rejoice in You alone. You make Christ the center of your joy. Fourthly, what does it mean to rest in Christ? Well, it means in verse 5 and 6 that you don't act independently of God. That's what it means to rest in Him. You don't act independently of Him. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. Again, trust in Him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. And so trust again is mentioned here. In verse 3, trust was, how is trust seen? I trust in the Lord by continuing to be faithful in doing His will in my life. I don't stop. I don't give up. Here, how is trust seen? I trust in the Lord that He will act. So there is patience. I don't take matters into my own hands. Show trust in verse 3 by continuing to do good. Here, trust God by letting Him act, trusting His purposes, His plan. Again, this is a battle of wills that needs to change. If I rest in Christ, not my will, but Your will be done. Ah, how we and our anxiousness manipulate our own situations when we worry. And what a further mess it creates so that more manipulation is required. But how does the heart of the one who rests in Christ act? They commit their way to the Lord. Not, I have decided, I'm going to do this. Lord, please, in Your will, help the thing that I've decided come to pass. That's not committing your way to the Lord. It's not praying once you've decided. It is putting your life before Him and saying, my way is Your way. And I will redirect my life if my will is going the other side. And Jesus is our example when He went to the cross. Remember? Not my desire, but Your will. So, what is this verse telling us, verse 5 and 6? What is more important in the one who's resting in Christ? Is what is more important, what I want to happen? No. What is more important? God's purpose, God's will. And so this whole thing about God's will, you know, we begin to start trying to find people who will prophesy God's will to us. But that's not how it works. There's a whole book that tells us the will of the God. First, exhaust this, because as you begin to exhaust this, your mind and your mindset will change, as Romans chapter 12 says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and discern what the will of the Lord is. You don't need any prophet or soothsayer to tell you. God will redirect your purposes. Somebody said it this way. He says, commit your way to the Lord, verse 5 and 6. The way pertains to one's whole life. What is this way committing? That we are committing to the Lord. The way pertains to one's whole life, including the negative feeling, including the nagging questions, and including concerns that we have about justice and injustice. God expects His children, that is us, God expects His children to be children and to put themselves completely under His fatherly care. For us who have children, yes, you trust me and I will lead you. But when it comes to us and God, oh my heavenly Father, I want to do my own thing. No, rest in Him. Rest in Him. Don't act independently. And this is for the proud, self-assured people that we are today. James chapter 4, verse 13. Here's an application of this principle in what it means to rest in God. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. The Lord speaks to us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town. We're doing that a lot, right? And spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Change that to decisions in life, relationships, education, investment, whatever. Come you who say all these things, tomorrow we will do. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. So not, come now, I'm going to do this. But if the Lord lives, Lord wills, I'm going to live today. And if you think like that, a lot will change, isn't it? About the grand plans we have. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Brothers and sisters, rest in the Prince of Peace. Commit your way to Him. Don't act independently. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. What does this mean? In verse 6 of Psalm 37. It means simply that He has your good as His goal. What this means is that you will enjoy His promises. If you rest in Jesus, you will be more holy than you were yesterday. If you rest in Jesus, you will be more fruitful than you were yesterday. You will have impacted people's lives more than you did yesterday. You will glorify Him in more ways than you did yesterday. And ultimately, He will glorify you one day. That's His ultimate purpose, isn't it? You will stand before the Lord looking like Jesus. Isn't that worth committing your way to the Lord? I mean, what plans can you make in your life that is going to lead to that? That you look like Jesus. Or maybe you'll have your own house and your own car and your own big TV. And then you die. And you might have to buy a big enough coffin to put all those things in it with you. But you're not going to enjoy it. Don't act independently. Rest in Him. His purposes, His promises are much more fulfilling. He will do His work in your life. Your righteousness will shine. Your justice will shine as the noonday. Fifthly, what does it mean to rest in the Prince of Peace? It means that you are patient and quiet before God. We need that in our culture, don't we? People who really rest in Jesus. We had some friends visiting from Europe. Visited with them yesterday. And that's the first thing that they're like, we can't get used to the noise and the bustle It never stops. And for them it's vivid. We are used to it. And so we ought to hear this. Some of us never stop. Right? And what does the verse say? Verse 7? Be still. Not just be still in general, but be still before the Lord. Be still before your God. And what is the attitude? You wait patiently for Him. Again, fret not yourself. Why are we not still? We are not still because we are worrying about the trouble that we are in. Right? And it could even be, we fool ourselves that it's a spiritual thing, like a Martha, isn't it? Just, everything needs to be organized. This has to be done. This has to be done this way. Other people can't be trusted. I have to do it myself. Be still. And wait patiently for the Lord. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. You see, unrest of the soul is very noisy. You might be a quiet person, but you're actually very noisy in your heart. And in general, unrest of the soul involves, and that's why three or four times he says, fret not yourself. It involves a lot of fretting, isn't it? And nagging and muttering. A lot of arguing, a lot of back and forth, a lot of phone calls, a lot of thinking, a lot of crying, a lot of pacing around, a lot of planning. Who am I going to go next and deal with it? Oh my goodness. So the challenge from Jesus comes to us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? In fact, I've found that by worrying, I'm losing more than I gain hair. Even the color is changing. Or we would add to the words of Jesus, which of you by fretting and pacing around can add anything to the lives of the people you care so much about? That's why you're worrying about them. Which of you by worrying can change any situation that burdens you? What have you achieved? What have you achieved by your noise? And so, this is food to us, isn't it? We know we've not achieved anything. It's gotten worse. So what does rest look like? Be still before the Lord. Again here, the idea is, you're not going to be able to be still unless you know who God is. You're going to keep going on with it. You can't just suddenly stop. Unless you have a deep sense of the glory, the power, the majesty, the fatherly care of who God is. You've got to know God if you're going to rest in Him in this way. You can't be still and then realize who God is. You've got to be still before the Lord. Because you know who He is. Brothers and sisters, if you're not having a regular quiet time and a time with the Lord, this is what's going to happen. You don't know Him, therefore you will have a hard time resting in Him. Why trust somebody you don't know? Right? If a stranger knocks on the door and says, hey, you know, I've seen your son is crying a lot. I'll take him for a walk. I'm like, call the police right now. A stranger is trying to rob my baby, right? Why would you trust somebody you don't know? In fact, it'll give you more anxiety to give your troubles to that person. You've got to know Him if you can trust in Him. And maybe that's your trouble. Your anxieties are large because your God is small this morning. Pursue Him. Covet your time with Him so that you know Him and it becomes automatic that He comes, He says, give me your troubles, and you say, I trust you, you are who you say you are. The one resting in God does so because they have allowed themselves to really apply themselves to the fact that God is their Lord. I can rest. I will shut my mouth before Him and wait patiently. I'm not going to argue. Because I know He is able. I'm not going to talk. I'm not going to explain myself. I don't need to ask any more questions. I don't know the answers. But I trust in the one who does. I'm not going to fret over evil or injustice. I'm not going to fret over trouble. I'm going to let God be God in my life. It is more important for me to let God be God in my life than to worry about the troubles that I have. And so really we can remember that when I am not patiently waiting for God, I have really given myself over to idolatry. The idolatry of self, because God is not God to me. We don't need to be bowing down before idols to the idol worshippers. Brothers and sisters, rest in a sovereign God. Sixthly, what does it mean to rest in the Prince of Peace? Verse 8 and 9. You don't lose your head. You don't lose your head. What is it? Rudyard Kipling who wrote that poem, right? If you can keep your head when all around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, you will be a man, my son. That's a pretty bootstrap morality kind of thing. And here the idea is not just, you know, be a man kind of thing. Don't lose your head. But it has to do with resting and trusting in God. He says in verse 8 and 9, refrain from anger, forsake wrath. And if anything, wrath and anger in the human sense is that explosion of a loss of control, isn't it? Right? Isn't that what happens at the end of it all? When I reach the end of my rope, the troubles are too big. And then people around, our friends at least, they say, life mein bahut problems hai, chhodo usko. You know, it's, and then everybody nods very knowingly, right? He's gone mad because of his or her troubles. And what does the Bible tell us about those who belong to Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Resting in Christ means that I'm walking with Him and I'm controlled by His Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are showing in my life. You're controlled by Him. I mean, think about how much sin has been committed in your life. How many foolish, destructive words have been spoken. How much witness has been destroyed because you lost your mind. Because your troubles overcame you. How it's now going to be difficult. There are some people that you have, who have observed you, and you can't tell them about Jesus. Because they have a wrong view about your Christianity. It's destructive, losing control. How many lives are ruined when Christians lose control of themselves because of their worry? And what does it mean to rest in God? It means that it's going to affect my relationships. Anger and wrath have to do with interactions with the people around you, isn't it? Even here, as David talks about a righteous anger in the sense of injustice is going on. Right? But it would still be wrong if you see somebody who's wrong clearly and accidents happen in the middle of the road and the fight starts. You get up and you start beating somebody up, right? You haven't contributed anything to the issue. So even your rationale might be righteous. But the response is sinful. James says again that the anger of man doesn't fulfill the righteousness that God requires. What does it mean to rest in God? I show the fruit of the Spirit. I don't show the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. Not jealousy, not fits of rage, not envy, not quarrelsomeness. Not strife, not protest, but rather the fruit. Love that is peaceful, joyful, patient, enduring. And you know the rest. And then of those nine. And why do I rest rather than take or lose control? Verse 9, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Again, this is tied to the fact that troubles are temporary and God is eternal. He is the judge. I am not the judge. I lose control of my life. I lose control of my mind when I think I am in charge. No, I'm not in charge. Nor is it given to me to do the thing that needs to be done. Unless it is a specific command, right? In my life. I don't have to fix everything. And sometimes when we can't fix something, the losing of control is because we can't fix it, right? Rather than that, think of yourself, what is your place? I'm not the judge, God is the judge. God is the one who is going to accomplish His purposes. I am His ambassador, I represent Him. We're ambassadors for Christ. And by not losing control, I lose nothing. What does it say at the end of this verse 9? Those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. His purposes will be done in your life. So don't lose your head. Rest in Christ. And there's a final remembrance, and I'll just read this in verse 10 and 11. In a little while, the wicked will be no more. And you can add, in a little while, the troubles you face will be no more. Though you look carefully, and don't we? Like detectives. We're smelling trouble in our lives, right? If trouble doesn't exist, we get nervous rather than rejoicing in Christ. And He's saying, in a little while, you look. You will look for it and you will not find it. He will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in what? Not just peace, but an abundance of peace. That's what God has for us. That's a future promise that will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. But that promise, because of what Christ has done, is at play now in your lives. An abundance of peace when you trust in Him. Simply put, in Christ, all will be well. That is true. So rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, so we come to You at the end of this year. Thank You for Your corrective message. I don't need a vacation. I need to depend on You. And You are able to provide by Your provision, by Your strength, by Your enablement, and all of those things that we've discussed, Your purposes, an assurance and a peace that no break, no vacation can give. As we rest in You, there is a freshness and a passion that can continue in our lives. There is a fruitfulness and there is a joy that is ever abounding. Father, we thank You for Jesus. This Sunday, we thank You for the cross. We thank You that if nothing else could be understood about all of Your promises that we reflected on today, the one thing is true, that Jesus, You have won peace for us by the cross. And we are embraced, Father, by You forever because of Jesus. Clothed in Him, You embrace us as Your children. So teach us, Lord, what it means that You are our Father. As we end a year and we begin a new one, teach us to truly live like Your children with joy. We love You. We bless You. In Jesus' name. Amen.